One of the pinnacle things that I try to convey with that short two-part message series building up to this was focus and intentional living within the sovereignty of God, within God's character of sovereignty, not what we try to diagnose sovereignty as. One of the primary points I really wanted to convey was the more we understand Jesus' lordship, not just necessarily the story, but his actual lordship in our life, the more genuine and authentic our lives can become. And I think really, in an era that we have today, I think we're all starved to some degree for more authenticity, more sincerity. In essence, this is one of the clear meanings that we can get from Galatians 5:25 and other verses like that. And essentially what the encouragement there is that, and reminder is that since we live by the Spirit, let us not work in our own capacity, but instead let us keep in step, right? Move with the Spirit. And perhaps there's no more season where this is applicable than Christmas. I want to restate that in a form of a question just so that we can add some clarity. Have you or do you see Christ? Have you or do you see Jesus in your Christmas activities? The Reverend Billy Graham will add clarity to this, and he once spoke this in a Christmas message, and then it was later written out in a book. But he offered this reflection. One evening in Jerusalem, I looked out my hotel window and saw the lights of Bethlehem in the distance. I thought about the response of the innkeeper when Mary and Joseph wanted to find a room where the child could be born. The innkeeper was not hostile. He was not opposed to them, but his inn was crowded. His hands were full, and his mind was preoccupied. No fierce opposition, no ferocious hatred, but unconcerned about spiritual things. We are simply too preoccupied with other things to welcome the King, welcome Christ into our lives. Don't let this happen to you. Now, the crux of Graham's message is twofold with this statement. The first, are we concerned about spiritual things despite the busyness? I think that's a fair question, right? With all the Black Friday, Cyber Monday, I heard something like something Tuesday. I don't know. The second is Graham imploring to not be so busy that we forget the purpose and the sincerity about Jesus' birth and Jesus' coming. And he implores this by simply saying, don't let this happen. Sometimes the simplest of statements hold the most power. So beginning today, and we're going to end on the 18th because the following after the 18th is Christmas Sunday. So we're going to end this message on the 18th, and I'll have something different for the 18th. But I want to lay out over the next 3 weeks kind of a layered fruitcake, if you will, for Christmas with 3 points, one each week, about living a more intentional life, an intentional Christmas season. But before we go any further, let's just pause and pray for the message. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and you know, what Christmas message that I can give that hasn't already been spoken over thousands of years, Lord Jesus. But your life is in these words. Your life is in our hearts. So we just trust that these words will fall on your grace and they will not return void. So Heavenly Father, as always, I implore you, I ask, please make me invisible and allow yourself to be seen and heard through this message. Allow yourself to be seen and heard through this church. Allow yourself to be seen and heard through our hearts. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity, this free opportunity to still share openly in your words. And we bless you, Jesus. Amen. So the first reflection, or bottom layer of the cake, is I want to talk today about Jesus' incarnation. That's a pretty big word, and we're not going to get into all the theological terms of what this means, but I rather want to paint a picture based on the Bible verse that I've already laid out for you, which is coming from Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to go over through verse 14 through the first verse of 1. So we're going to reflect on what it means, the incarnation, from a different perspective than maybe what you're accustomed to. But essentially what I want to offer to you is, why did Jesus come? You know, this is Sunday school 101 stuff, but I think it's good to be reminded. Why did Jesus have to be born and have to grow up and have to die and have to suffer? Why did he have to be tempted? Why did he have to do the things that he did? So, to begin answering this question for today, I want to just move right into our text. Again, it's Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read for you 14 through 31. I'll give you a second to get there. Originally, I was going to do a PowerPoint on this, but I really just think we need to be in the Bible for this one rather than looking up to the screen, but looking down into our books. So, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through chapter 3, verse 1. God tells us this. Since the children, that's us, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendant. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. So beautiful. And so reminding of the previous message when we were talking about how Paul is reasoning and not operating on feelings. Fixing your thoughts on Jesus. Now, there's probably a lot in this passage that I've already read to you, that if you spent any amount of time in Sunday school and church, that you're probably already pretty familiar with some of this stuff. So certain pieces I probably won't spend a lot of time on. I also want to say that sometimes, whether we try to or not, Jesus can kind of fall into this overly authoritative role, you know, like the whole puppet master type thing. So I want to reflect and offer a different perspective as well today. Not to say that God as King and His Lordship aren't important in our life, because that is crucially important, critically important. But I also want to present another side, a side that we need to reflect on as well during Christmas. And I'm going to first do this by rereading the first two verses of this passage to you again. And then I'm going to just do some breakdown. So verse 14 and 15, I just want you to pay close attention to these words again. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shares in their humanity. See, humanity is an important word because that covers every part of being a human, not just certain aspects of it. So that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. But we don't talk about this in church very much more anyways. You know, it's kind of a love thing. We don't talk about sin. We don't talk about hell. We don't talk about the devil very much. And we're not going to do that today because it's Christmas. But this is a great reminder as well. And then here's the really powerful statement that we need to maybe just underline in the Bibles. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by fear of death. Now, I'm pretty sure the part of like the devil and freeing us, we can comprehend that most days. It's a good reminder, though. You know, some of this stuff may seem remedial, and I'll use that word several times today. But sometimes it's really good to be reminded of these bare essentials, the facts. So I believe we kind of get that. So I want to focus next on, or fix our thoughts on this phrase, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shares in their humanity. So what does this mean? Well, first note that we're referred to as children. That's a great thing. That is a super, super great thing. We are God's children. Now, why is this so important that this has to be spelled out in the Bible for us, that we're children? Okay? Well, rolling the clocks back thousands of years, what we'll notice is that in a believer's life, going all the way back to before Egypt, the most important possession in anyone's household was, in fact, their kids. You don't ever abandon your kids. You don't ever leave your kids. They're more valuable than gold. They're more valuable than silver. They're more valuable than your pension. To the early believer, this was the pinnacle of wealth. Children. So, although this statement might seem so simplistic that we can just kick it around like a soccer ball that we're children of God, what this is really saying is that you are my most valuable possession. And I have a lot of possession because I created them all. But you are my most valuable possession. Not silver, not gold, not anything. All of the things in the universe, there's nothing more valuable to God our Creator than the prize of His creation, which is us. And as remedial as that sounds, we also must consider that we are human. And as part of being human, we have fallen into this thing called sin and temptation. And troubles and challenges and fighting and argumentative spirits, digging our heels in, demanding our ways. All these things also come with our humanity. Since Adam and Eve left the garden, all this is part of our humanity. The things that overshadow us, maybe not every day at this point, but are still real and are still there. They're there enough that they can't be ever ignored. And I'm bringing this up not to shame us, but I believe the more we realize our condition or the challenges that come with our condition, the more we'll realize how great this act of His coming truly is. There once was a theologian that said, our level of grace that we extend is normally directly equated to the level of grace we carry inside our hearts. And I think our level of understanding of our condition is directly tied to how we view the level of God's lordship in our life, in our walk, in our neighborhood, our community. So God wanted to give us something. He wanted to say, you are my most valued possession. And I know you don't know how to connect with me very well. So I want to bridge that gap for you. God wanted to give us something real and something tangible to fix our thoughts and our hearts upon. I'm just going to paraphrase this. Verse 14 for you. I think in simplistic of forms, we can say, since we are humans made of flesh and bones, and we have a hard time connecting with God, God is initiating the relationship to connect with us. That's not a judgment. That's a reality. By our own will, we don't know how to connect with God. He has to be the initiator of that relationship. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one can speak that unless the Spirit is within them. We don't initiate the connection. God does. And again, perhaps this seems all too basic, and maybe even it's no big deal. After all, He's God. So I'm going to offer up some hypotheticals. And these are just random hypotheticals. Sometimes when I sit in my office and I study and I write up hypotheticals, I'm like, it always sounds good coming out of my brain. And then you put it down on paper. It's like, yeah, I'm not going to do that. That's stupid. So I never know if these are truly going to work. So I'm just going to throw some some out that have meant a lot to me. Some hypotheticals. Has anyone here ever lost their job? Like a job they really loved? How did that make you feel when you lost your job? Now, this is also happening. Has anyone here ever gone through a demotion? Rather than getting promoted, you were knocked down a couple of levels. No one? I'm the only one? Maybe this is one that we can relate to more from a volunteer standpoint. Has anyone here said publicly or privately or thought to themselves, I'm not going to do that job. That is beneath me. I got better things to do than that. Okay, okay, that's okay. I can be the worst one in the room. I don't mind. Because then I got nowhere to go but up. But here's the point. Even if that has never happened to you, chances are it happens to someone you know. And there's a certain level of being able to relate with them, empathize, sympathize. And if it's happened to you, there's a deeper level of being able to carry this thought forward. But what if Jesus said that to God? You know, sending me down to earth, it's starting to feel a little bit like a demotion. I don't really want to do that job. I mean, we're up in heaven here. Can't we send one of the angels down to do it? I mean, come on, God, I'm your son. Don't be making me do this. This is beneath me, God. That's amazing to me. I mean, in the context of our human understanding, that is amazing to me, and it excites me to know that God didn't sit there, Jesus didn't sit there and say, hey, that's beneath me. Get someone else to do that. My time is more valuable spent elsewhere. But the reason behind this is that we have to go back to verse 14 and realize that in this context, we are still the most valuable possession. So Jesus' action and God's actions are not actions of mandatory, but actions of love. Because we want to care carefully for our most prized and valued possessions. God didn't come and give us His Son just so that He could be human and get things done. He did it as a reflection of His greatest love for His greatest creation. And if that's too simple, I would challenge you to look at the depths of how unsimple that actually is. And I don't know how the things I'm saying right now are affecting you. You know, maybe this is just, you know, way out there. Maybe I'm fallen off the deep end, but I have to tell you, still to this day, I am excited about that message. Still to this day, I get chills when I have an opportunity to share this kind of message. It doesn't matter that I've been doing this for X amount of years. It doesn't matter because there's something about these words when you realize the capacity that it has that I still find myself excitable to go, don't you know? Don't you understand? Don't you know that God is still reaching out to us every single day? Jesus' birth and His death was not the end. Those were starting points. And He's still trying to connect. He's still trying to be authentic and sincere. Still asking us to be authentic and sincere. So I want to share with you in a little bit more detail, perhaps two of the most exciting verses ever. 16 through 18, excuse me. 3. For surely it is not angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest. And we spend a lot of time talking about submission lately, so pay close attention to this next phrase. In service to God. And that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So these are things that we can fix our thoughts upon with this statement. First, we know that there's no longer Jews, Gentiles, and now we're all part of the pictures. We're all part of that greater family. We are Abraham's descendant. The promises that were made in the Old Testament are promises now we get to claim for ourselves as part of God's plans. Next, note very, very carefully the transformation that takes place from verse 16 to verse 17. For this reason, he had to be made like his brother in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Now, what did we notice in verse 14? In verse 14, it was very, very clearly stated that we were children. Now we've made this transformation. Did you catch the transformation? We went from children to being brothers and sisters. The connection just got deeper. It just got a little bit more real. We went from children, now we're referred to as brothers and sisters, but not just any ordinary brother and sisters, but rather a brother and sister that are now equal in a sense. Everything's the same. In every way. What does this mean from a real basic level? First, we know Jesus was born. Right? Ouch. Right? I always have this funny story that, you know, like when Jesus' best friend died, he was probably in heaven and his sister got a little ornery, so Jesus brought him back to life. Man, how disappointed that must have been. Come on, I was in heaven. Now I'm back on earth. So Jesus had to go through this. He had to be born. I mean, he had to go through whatever that is. He had to endure childhood. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus had to deal with imperfect parents. Joseph and Mary weren't perfect. Jesus' brothers weren't perfect. I mean, I don't know if they had wedgies back then, but I'm sure he got a few noogies. A few wet willies. He had to go through being a teenager. Guess what? Puberty. Yay! I work with youth. It's kind of intense when they're in that phase of life. He had to go to school. He had to help out around the house. He had to do chores. Everything you and I can think about living a normal everyday life, chopping wood, whatever, getting water from the well, he went through that. And maybe when his buddies were running off to the local biblical soda shop, you know, maybe Jesus didn't get to do that because he had to maintain something different as well. He was susceptible to broken bones, physical pain. We know Jesus cried on a couple of occasions, so he had emotional pain. We know in the garden he cried so hard that his sweat turned to blood. He had frustrations. Sometimes at the Pharisees, sometimes at his own disciples. And in John, the book of John, when everyone abandoned him, I can't even imagine the level of pain and frustration he had to carry with that. And then jumping ahead to verse 18, it tells us he was tempted in every single way. And if nothing else, confirming that we are to be submissive to Jesus, because in through all of this, he was being submissive to God. The job was not beneath him. You know, maybe the job becomes more important sometimes just by changing perspective of how we look at things. You know, if God could sit in heaven and see us as these broken down, sinful, rebellious children and still call us his most prized possession, maybe that's a perspective change that would work for us when we view other people in our lives or other situations or a neighborhood or a community. That whatever God has laid out for me is not beneath me, but a task worth submitting to. And then the ultimate reason Jesus came, that God gave us Jesus, atonement. What does this mean? Most basic form of atonement, someone had to pay for it. Someone had to pay for it. See, there's this fancy word called justice. And in the Bible, that word justice is everywhere. That means when something is wrong is done, there's a price that has to be paid for that wrong. And that's called atoning or atonement or making atonement. So right here, it's crystal clear that not only did he come to understand, to connect, to submit, to impart, but he was our ticket. He was that loving older brother that was going to lay his life down for his younger brothers and sister. And to me, I get excited about this because knowing my own childhood, this is a brother I can relate to. This is a brother I can really look in the mirror and say, I can connect with this man. This man is merciful. This man is faithful. This man is selfless. These are wonderful traits to see in your brother. And there's a reason for that. And it's a reason that you've heard me talk about. If you heard any length of sermons from me or teachings from me, it's a reason. It's the same reason. And that is that I'm committed. I'm committed to seeing this all the way through. I'm committed all the way to the cross. I'm committed all the way to the grave. I'm committed. And because of that, God tells us he is able to help us, especially during those dark times of temptations or troubles or challenges. In other words, we are God's children, but on many, many levels, we're also brothers and sisters. And we are loved. And God is hungry to connect with us in every single way. I do want to bring this last point up, though, that we need to be reminded of this. And I've already touched on this throughout the message. I'm not sure if you picked up on it. We must hold dear to this truth. And and everything that's in here. But I want to challenge our thinking, and here's why. Jesus did not change his character when he came to earth. When Jesus became human and went through all the things he did not change his character. He came and took on man's form so he could relate and connect so that he could impart his character onto us. Let me say that again. This is important. Jesus did not change his character. He became man. He took on man's form. He took on man's challenges. He took on man's hurts, man's frustration, so that he could impart his character onto us. Hence, we have not only been given, but we have been equipped to follow the words of Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, my holy brothers and sisters, who share in this heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest of whom you confess. Let me close by bringing this back to the words of the Reverend Billy Graham, and then I'll wrap us up, move into the Lord's Supper. One evening in Jerusalem, I looked out my hotel window and saw the lights of Bethlehem in the distance. I thought about the response of the innkeeper when Mary and Joseph wanted to find a room where the child could be born. The innkeeper was not hostile. He was not opposed to them, but his inn was crowded, his hands were full, and his mind was preoccupied. No fierce opposition, no ferocious hatred, but unconcerned spiritually. Unconcerned about spiritual things. We are simply too preoccupied with other things to welcome Christ into our lives. Don't let this happen to you. Friends, if we want to have an intentional Christian life, if we want to have a spirit-filled, intentional Christmas season, then I pray that we can reflect on Bible verses like the one I shared with you today and pause. Pause and put down whatever is stealing the show away from our hearts, the preoccupations. And reflect on the fact that Jesus came to be our brother. He came to connect. And ultimately, he came to pay the price for our sins. Don't let the busyness of this season rob you of the reason why we're really together and celebrating. Therefore, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Take time daily to reflect upon your brother. Reflect on the God who came to connect with you. Reflect on Jesus, who did not come to change his character, but to change ours. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. Ultimately, what I'm really hearing from this Hebrews passage is what is our response going to be to you during this busy season? How will we respond to you in the things that you've laid out for us? How will we respond to you knowing the condition that we're coming from? How will we respond to you in the freedom that you've afforded us? So, Lord, teach us how to bless you more each day. Teach us how to give ourselves more to you each day. as we reflect and celebrate on your birth and your coming to be our brother. In Jesus' name, amen.